As students of the Bible, sitting as it were at the feet of Jesus daily, taught by the Holy Spirit daily, we come to understand certain fundamental biblical truths. I like to call it the main and the plain. The main and the plain. There are two such main and plain truths that run through every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, and from Matthew to Revelations in the New Testament. These two truths are distinct, and yet they are inseparable. The first truth, and we talked about it in Sabbath school, the first main and plain truth is that we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. It starts in Genesis. We talked about that in Sabbath school, and goes all the way through to Revelations. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's a gift. We talked about that in Sabbath school. How do we receive the gift? Do we earn it? No. It's a gift. It's unmerited. And that gift is Jesus. We've been studying Ephesians in our Monday night Bible study, as Pastor Walker mentioned. And we're up to this point in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Fundamental truth. Genesis to Revelation, main and plain. It's interesting, in Ephesians 2, Paul uses this, we are saved by grace through faith. He uses that expression twice within a few verses, as if to emphasize it twice. It's a double full stop. If the first truth is that we are saved by grace through faith, the second inseparable main and plain truth is that the test of genuine faith is obedience. The test of genuine faith is obedience. And might I suggest that that second truth makes us more uncomfortable than the first truth, and rightly so. It says in Ephesians, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we have these two fundamental truths. We are saved by grace through faith, and the test of genuine faith is obedience. And we dare not get these two truths out of balance. Because if we get them out of balance, we're in danger of going into legalism or liberalism. I would suggest that the parable of the Lord's vineyard that we read earlier, and I always want to say vineyard as well. It's vineyard. I always want to say vineyard as well. But the parable of the Lord's vineyard, I would suggest, is showing how important these two main and plain truths are, and how we have to keep them in balance with each other. The parable is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means describing events in a similar way from a similar viewpoint. So John, the Gospel of John, tends to come at things in a slightly different way. Jesus, at the time of telling this parable, is in Jerusalem with his entourage, his traveling group, his disciples, and all the others who are helping to support him. Jerusalem is his destination, and Jerusalem is his destiny. He had just made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We read it in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. Jesus had just cleansed the temple. We read that in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. We are in the final week of Jesus' earthly life. The final week of his earthly life. Jesus is in Jerusalem and Jesus is at the temple. Do you remember one of those early stories about Jesus? Where did his parents find him? As a boy? In the temple. And now, in the last week of his life, his earthly life, he's back at the temple. And once again, in a way, he's with the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and Pharisees. Do you remember their reaction to the boy Jesus? They were amazed at him. But they're not amazed anymore. They're not amazed anymore. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is always teaching the people. He's making the most of every opportunity. And surely those opportunities in his current earthly ministry are coming to an end. The sun is setting on his earthly ministry. And it's in that context that Jesus tells this parable. And I will reread portions of the parable as we go through it. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country, vine dressers' tenants. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. There are some ancient writings by historians and leaders who were prominent at the time of Jesus that talk about a golden vine in the temple, in Herod's temple at the time of Jesus. One writer puts it this way: a golden vine stood over the entrance to the sanctuary, trained over posts, and whoever gave a leaf or a berry or a cluster as a freewill offering, he brought it and the priests hung it thereon. One can imagine Jesus in Jerusalem, in the temple, as he begins to tell this parable, maybe pointing to this very golden vineyard. He continued. And just to go back, it starts with, hear another parable. Hear another parable. In Matthew, the parable before this is also about a vineyard. We have two parables about the vineyard that come together. In the one before this, it's about two sons and their father. The one said he was going to go and do something and didn't go and do it. The one said he didn't want to do it, he regretted it, and went and did it in the end. And then we come to this parable. The Lord's vineyard. The Lord is the landlord here. And the Lord is a gracious landlord. He created this vineyard. He planted it. He equipped it. He protected it. He watered it. And then finally, he entrusted it. He entrusted it to those tenants, the vine dressers, the tenants. I wonder, have any of you been to Napa Valley in California? You been? It's a beautiful place. Beautiful place. It's the heart of winemaking in California. It has vast vineyards all over it. It's like rolling hills. And it has vast vineyards all over these rolling hills. It has beautiful buildings. Amongst these vineyards, they have beautiful, beautiful buildings. Almost like French-like chateaus, some of them. Tourists are there most months of the year. And my wife and I, we used to live a couple of hours from the Napa Valley. And right in the heart of Napa Valley is our Adventist University, Pacific Union. Right in the heart of the vineyards, or the vineyards. Our daughter, Rebecca, attended university for 4 years right there. So we used to go down many a weekend and go and see her and spend time with her. I have to tell you, in Napa Valley, I've never spent so much money on food. It is one of the most expensive places to go to a restaurant. But the food is very good there as well. Also in Napa Valley is somewhere called Elms Haven. Have you heard of Elms Haven?
Yes.
For those of you who have an Adventist background. Yeah, that's where Mrs. White, our prophet, lived her final years. That's where she died. And what you can do on Sabbath afternoons there, or you can go other times, but especially Sabbath afternoons, there's often a resident pastor there, and they take you on tours. And we actually availed ourselves of that a couple of times. Wonderful, wonderful occasions. In the Napa Valley, the climate, the soil, the rainfall is just all perfect. It's a microclimate for these vast vineyards. And it's a little bit like, we don't think of Israel, we don't think of Jerusalem in that way. But in Jesus' time, there were also these vineyards. And so he was bringing in, he was basically, the parable was reflecting some of the work that was going on there. God planted Israel, his vineyard. They were dead in trespasses and sins in Egypt. Completely dead. And God planted Israel in a beautiful vineyard, a beautiful country. God planted Israel in a land flowing with milk and honey. It was an act of unmerited favor. It was an act of unmerited love. It was an act of grace. It was a gift. What God asked in return, as a test of their genuine faith, was obedience. That's what God asked in return. Today, God has planted his church, and God has planted his people. He has lavished on us spiritual blessings. One of the things when we look at the book of Ephesians, it Paul there prays that our eyes of our heart and our understanding would be opened to these spiritual blessings that God has lavished on us. It's why he says we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms, even now. It was an act of unmerited favor. It was an act of unmerited love. What God asks in return as a test of genuine faith is our obedience every day. To love Him and to show that because He first loved us. Jesus continues. And the vine dressers, the tenants, I can call them that, took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. When I was in seminary in Andrews University, I enjoyed all the classes and all the professors who taught me. But there was one professor in particular that stood out. And I actually met him, my wife also met him. I met him recently at a European Pastors Council. He was over taking a seminar. His special subject of teaching is called Christian leadership. And I can tell you right now, he is not a conventional pastor or teacher. And I really, really like what he has to say. He rails against what he calls kingly power that is creeping into church organizations and other organizations. He tells the story of a conference president, not in Britain, and there were many conferences in the US, who was deselected, was no longer going to be a conference president. And this conference president railed and said, "This will not happen in my conference. This will not happen in my church." I think the tenants in this parable had forgotten they were tenants and stewards of the Lord's vineyard. They acted like owners, and they were not owners. They acted like kings, and they were not kings. And they acted like they had the power, not God. And what is worst of all, they covered that with a cloak of religion and legalism. At the very time Jesus is telling this parable, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees are plotting against him. As the very words are coming out of his mouth, Israel, the religion of Israel, the Jewish religion, the leaders of that were plotting against him. And yet, Jesus speaks the truth in love, hoping, as the sun was setting on his earthly ministry, that one might repent and produce fruit in keeping with the season. I ask you, brothers and sisters, is there a lesson for us in there? Is there a lesson? I have to say, today, we maybe get more indifference than we do intolerance. That might change. Just wait for it to change. But indifference towards God is rejection of God. Let's continue on. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers, who will render to him fruits in their season. And it's funny, Jesus has a question and answer session with these people. Jesus's question is telling. But if Jesus's question is telling, the people's answer is even more. It's prophetic. It's absolutely prophetic. And then Jesus says, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you never read in the scriptures? Ignorance of the scriptures is to be avoided at all costs. My people perish because of lack of knowledge. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus, these very words are being fulfilled as Jesus is speaking these words. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the plot is underway. We're in the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus will soon bear the cross alone, outside the city gates. But this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The crown of glory will follow the cross of separation, and so it must be with us too, because the test of genuine faith is obedience. We must take up our cross daily. And in just a little while, we will forever be with the Lord. Jesus concludes, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What is very interesting here is nation there. You see the word nation. Given to a nation. In Greek, ethnos. It's singular, not plural. It's singular. There is only one body. There is only one church with Christ as his head. Jew and Gentile together in the one new community of believers. For it is by grace we are saved. This one nation, this one new community of believers. I'd like to finish with the words of a contemporary Christian song. You might have heard of the Christian singing group Casting Crowns. You might not. I have a number of their songs on my phone. One of their songs is called Broken Together. Broken Together. Any of you ever heard that? Let me read a quote. It's actually about marriage. And it's about a marriage that has gone through some really tough times. Let me read some words from it. How it must have been so lonely by my side. We were building kingdoms and chasing dreams and left love behind. I'm praying God will help our broken hearts align, and we won't give up the fight. It's going to take much more than promises this time. only God can change our minds. And then we come to the chorus. Maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be broken together? If you bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, could healing still be spoken and save us? The only way we'll last forever is broken together. If the landlord had come to those tenants and they had been broken, that parable would have had a completely different ending. Broken together, the only way we will last forever. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. Because when we realize we are broken, then God can come and make his home with us. And then we will produce the fruits in season. Broken together, the only way to last forever. Amen.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. And laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what. Above all, oh, you were crucified. above.